So I typically title messages something very creative. Oftentimes it's like part one in a series. Or when I'm going through, sometimes if it's really fancy, it's like part one of seven in a series or something like that. So typically I'm not really a big title in a message kind of guy, because you say it once or you never say it at all, and then you move on from it and it doesn't really have much bearing on the rest of the message. But this morning, our message is entitled, "You Will." And we're going to look at a passage in Scripture that uses this phrase twice, and we're going to kind of break that out and talk about that a little bit. But before we even get there, just to think about this phrase, "you will," it can mean different things just with the inflection of your voice or what it's intended to say. Like so many phrases that we have. You know, Becca and I are in a phase in parenting right now where we say "you will" a lot. You know, whenever we hear, "I don't want to go upstairs for a nap because I'm not tired," we say, "No, you will go upstairs for a nap because you are tired." When we hear, "I don't want to eat that because I don't like it," we say, "No, you will stay in your chair and you will eat that. And when you're done, then you can get down out of your chair." When we tell Weston, you know, to put his shoes in the closet when we come inside, and he has to walk by the playroom to get to the closet, and it's always such a distraction, and so he says, "No, I'm just going to go play for a little while," we say, "You will put your shoes in the closet before you go play." We're affirming what he will do all the time, and oftentimes, when we say it in that kind of a tone, it is a little bit imposing, because you're telling someone that they will do something they don't want to do. And it's a little bit intimidating, because there's a kind of an unspoken sort of connotation with that "you will," that if you do not, there will be consequences for the action that you're taking. And so we see this kind of imposing sort of sense of "you will." And then at other points, "you will" comes completely differently to us. You know, if you have a conversation with a friend and they're going through something, and maybe it's a tough season of life. Maybe it's someone who, you know, is wondering, "Will I ever, you know, find someone to be with? Someone that that I'm going to marry? Someone that will care about me?" You know, or if it's someone who's saying, or they're doubting and saying, "I'll never really find a job that's fulfilling. I'll never really, you know, fill in the blank with anything. Find a house, find whatever they're looking for." When they're kind of in a moment, a season of doubt, or in a difficult place, or in the midst of a struggle, oftentimes one of the best things that you can say to your friend is to kind of assure them and say, especially if it's a place you've been before, to say, "Hey, you will be okay. Everything's going to work out fine. Well, whatever you're looking for, you will find it. You know, whatever's going on, it's going to be all right. I've been there. It's okay. You know, as hard as this might seem right now, you will be okay." And in that sense, "you will" comes with this kind of a confident kind of promise. "You will" comes with this completely different sort of sense where it's something good that is coming, a promise of something good that comes in the face of an uncertain sort of reality in an immediate moment where people are in. And so as we look to our passage today, this is a spoiler, oftentimes we read "you will" in that first sense, in the imposing command kind of sense, when we need to read it in the second sense, where it's more of a promise of assurance that we receive from God. And so as we do this, we're going to be looking at the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, we're going to be looking at it for several weeks. The book of Acts, it's titled very appropriately. Sometimes you hear the book referred to as the Acts of the Early Church. Sometimes you hear it referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. Sometimes you hear it referred to as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And all of those titles are appropriate. All of those kind of ways to think of the book are appropriate, because we see actions in all of those areas all throughout this book. The key of the book of Acts is that it is a book of acts. It is a book of actions that takes place. So from the very beginning, it's all of these stories of different things that are happening that really took place in the history of the church. And in that sense, unlike some of the letters, there are some moments in Acts that can be a little tricky to sort of decipher. Because on one hand, in the book of Acts, we have this rich book of history. At the core, that's kind of what it is. And we'll see that in the opening phrase. But it's this account of what took place in history. And then, and many of the events in Acts are confirmed by Near Eastern history, by European history from that period. And then at the same time, on the other end, in the book of Acts, you have this book that gives theological insight and perspective, that gives us teaching on our faith and on how we're supposed to live. So it's kind of in one part history, and it's in one part theological, and so you kind of have a mix in that regard. And then sometimes the more confusing thing in the book of Acts is that we have stories in some places that are descriptive, that tell us what took place, and in other places are prescriptive. So the same way a doctor writes a prescription. You know, we have stories that tell us how we're supposed to live sometimes, and in other times we have stories that tell us how people lived in that time. But not every action we see in the book of Acts is something that we are supposed to that we're supposed to follow, something that we're supposed to live out in our lives today. And so so we have kind of that balance that takes place as we look through the book of Acts. And as we begin this series on Acts, we're not going to look at every single passage in the book. We're going to start right in Acts 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and read the first 8 verses today. But we're not going to read every verse that takes place throughout this book, but we're going to cover the most significant kind of stories in the book of Acts. And there are really a few reasons why we're going to do that. So I'm going to lay those out. And these are 5 reasons for looking at the book of Acts that are going to be important throughout the course of this study. So this is more of a little introduction. The first is this, that we are going to examine the story of the first followers of Jesus. And we say, you know, why is it important for us to look at the first people who followed Jesus? Because these are the stories of the people that literally watched Jesus put to death and then raised from the dead. We get to have an insight into the lives, into what they believed, into how they lived, into what they thought was important. And in that sense, there's a lot of valuable insights that we gain from studying that. And we'll see in the text, were these people perfect? No, not by any stretch of the imagination. They're the same people in the Gospels that kind of had so much that flew over their heads, or they were confused so often, or they kind of bickered among themselves. We still see some of those things taking place in the book of Acts, but that's an encouragement to us. Because even in the midst of people who make mistakes, what we read in the book of Acts is this incredible account of how such a small number of people were able to make such an enormous impact in the world around them in spreading the gospel. So we're going to look at the first followers of Jesus. The second thing is this, that we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit empowered and led those followers to do great things. And so kind of on those same lines, and what we'll see in our text today, and something that we see over and over and over again in the book of Acts, is that you see the Holy Spirit move upon someone. You see the Holy Spirit do something incredible in someone's life or lives, a group of people, and then you see this response where people experience new life, where they come to know Christ, where they're baptized, where they kind of join this movement of Christianity that's happening. So in the book of Acts, one of the big things we're going to look at is how the Holy Spirit empowers and leads the people to do incredible things. The third piece is this, that we're going to look at the mission of God carried out in the world at that time. So when we read our passage today, it is very clear, kind of in the same way that last week we talked about living with intention or purpose, pursuing an end in sight. It is really clear in the book of Acts that God was carrying out a mission in that world at that time, through those people and through the work of his Spirit. And we're going to look at that mission, which is the exact same mission that we have as a church today. And then the last two things kind of, they work closely hand in hand. Certainly my prayer for this series is that it would help us to develop the relationship between God and you, and or in my case, God and myself, God and I. My hope for us is very clearly that as we look in the book of Acts, that we're not just studying a book of history. We're not just looking at accounts of things that took place 2,000 years ago, but that as we look at what took place in the early church, that it informs us in our relationship with God, that it changes our perspective and the way that we see the world around us, that it helps us to understand and to partner with that mission of God for the early church and the church throughout all time. And then the last piece is this, that it would develop the relationship between God and us. So that for us as a church, I hope that we're changed as we look through the series. I hope that as we think about the way God worked in that time, that it changes us as individuals. And then also that as a church, we might wake up in this series a little bit and say, hey, what are things that we can be doing to partner with the mission of God in the community around us? Well, who are people that we're able to serve in the name of Jesus? Who are people that we're able to reach and connect with and show them new life? What are the opportunities that God is giving us right now among us to be doing his work and to carrying on in his mission? And maybe that will look, change looks different ways. Maybe that will mean we say as a church, we need to stop doing something the way we're doing it. Maybe it means we need to start doing something completely different. Maybe for you, you'll develop this burning desire to say, hey, there's something that I can do here, a way that I can serve that I'm not serving, or a way that I can get involved that I'm not involved right now. And I feel like the Spirit of God is leading me to do that. My hope is that for us as individuals and as a church, that over these weeks as we look at the book of Acts, that we all have moments like that. That being said, we're going to jump right in and we're going to start reading in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach." That former book is the Gospel of Luke. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, Jesus being put to death on the cross, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So as I said this morning, we're going to focus in really on verse 8 and on the two instances in verse 8 where Luke uses the term "you will" as he's quoting Jesus in this text. And as we do that, just to think about this passage a little bit, to give a little insight into this passage, let's think about what's taking place here with the disciples and Jesus, the apostles and Jesus. So they ask Jesus, "Is this the time where you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And if we think about what they've just been through, this makes perfect sense for them to be asking this question. This is immediately after Jesus suffered on the cross, was dead, was buried, and then rose again from the dead. This is like a strange, incredible moment that is so hard for us to even conceptualize what it would be like for us to watch someone we knew, someone we lived with, someone we followed, someone that was our teacher, someone we thought was the Messiah, to watch them die and then to watch them be raised again to life. You have to be at the point now where you're thinking, all right, it is finally going to happen. It's on right now. We're going to be kind of freed from the foreign oppressors, from the rulers that we've experienced. We're going to be freed from the hardship. This is the moment when the Messiah is going to complete the work that he started. This is the moment when he's going to complete his kingdom. This is the moment when all the wrongs that we know in this world are going to be made right. It makes perfect sense for the apostles to ask this question. And so they ask, is this the time the kingdom is going to be restored? And Jesus says this. He starts saying in verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." And when that happens, the best imagery I can think of in my mind is this, is that when you blow up a balloon really big and you are going to tie it and it slips out of your hand and it squeaks and squeals and it falls to the ground and it's like flat. And that must be what the disciples thought. They thought, we thought it was different, and now we're back to this kind of cryptic language that the kingdom isn't coming. You know, at this point, they probably got that Jesus wasn't the military leader. He wasn't having a coup. He wasn't going to overtake things by force. But they thought this was it. And now Jesus starts talking about the timing of the Father. And it kind of probably begins to get muddled. And then Jesus says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is an incredible promise that the people receive from Jesus. This is the mission of the early church that we see played out. You know, as I was doing some reading about this passage and looking into this passage, there's a pastor named Matt Chandler who says that when we read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see three things about the early church. We see the power, the purpose, and the plan for the early church, for God's people. We see kind of everything that we need to know about their motivation for what is about to take place throughout the book of Acts. And so we're going to look at those things this morning. And the first is this, that we see what the power is of the early church, and that is the Holy Spirit. Jesus, it's very clear in that first phrase when Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you," that this is more in the promise sort of sense. Jesus lays it out really clearly. It's not uncertain. It will remain unknown to you the time when the kingdom is going to come in fullness. But in the midst of uncertainty, this is what I promise you, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This power from the Holy Spirit is something that powers all of Christians. And you know, even in the midst of this being an incredible promise that was for those people and that we see over and over again in Scripture, is the same power and promise for us today. For many of us, we don't really like thinking about the Holy Spirit because it kind of freaks us out. Because it's something that's uncontrollable to us. It's something that makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable. You know, we're all right to think of God the Father. To think, you know, to recognize that there's a higher being that created the world, that created everything around us, that sustains us, you know. And it's clear when we think about God the Father, you know, it's really easy for us to say, "You're right, we have sinned, we have messed up, we've turned our backs on him in so many ways." It's easy to see the problems in the world and to see the need for Christ in the midst of that. But when it comes to the power and the promise and the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's this weird kind of sense for many of us because it seems so supernatural or so kind of surreal that we're a little bit uncomfortable. But we don't need to feel that way. Because the Holy Spirit is the way that we get to know God. The Holy Spirit is the way that we experience God. The Holy Spirit is present with us from the moment that we confess Christ. And we see that in passages like Romans chapter 5, verse 5, where it says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." So in that passage, what we see is if you've ever had a moment where you experienced the love of God, where you felt that sense, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And in the same way, what Paul's writing here, Paul, who wasn't present who wasn't a Christian yet at our moment in Acts, what he writes here is that this same Spirit has been given to us. This same Spirit is present in our lives today. We see this again in John chapter 14, verse 26, in a powerful way. And this is shortly before Jesus goes to the cross, when he says, "But the Advocate," an advocate is capitalized there. This is a name for the Holy Spirit, a name for God. "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." The Holy Spirit is our advocate. The Holy Spirit is our helper. The Holy Spirit gives us power. The Holy Spirit allows us to experience and to encounter the love of God. The Holy Spirit was the power of the early church, and it remains the power for us today as Christians. We need to live in dependence and in reliance on the Holy Spirit. The second thing we see in this passage is the purpose of the early church. And the purpose was that they would be witnesses. When Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you," he follows that up by saying, "You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth," in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And this is the "you will" that we mistake lots of times. This is the "you will" that when we read, "You will be my witnesses," lots of times what we see that is as a command from Jesus and not a promise from Jesus. Lots of times we see that as something that's kind of intimidating and frightening and nerve-wracking for us to be people who are sharing our faith. But in this context, what Jesus is saying to them is something that is supposed to assure them that through the power of the Spirit, they will be able to witness to the world around them in the name of Jesus. We're going to read from Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, in the Great Commission, where it says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the instruction from Jesus for his followers. And shortly after that in Acts, the instruction is the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. The message all throughout the story of the book of Acts is one where we see people acting as witnesses and sharing the gospel with the world around them. One where we see people who are concerned when they look around and they see a world that isn't recognizing Christ, that hasn't experienced the redemption, that hasn't experienced forgiveness, and they go about sharing that redemption and forgiveness and the love of God with the people around them. The purpose of the church is multiplication. The purpose of the church is that when we receive new life, that when we receive forgiveness from God, that we don't just hole up and enjoy that for ourselves, but that we share that with people who are around us. This is the reason in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, why Paul asks these questions. He says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." In these questions, in this passage, what we see is that the mission of the church is that the good news goes out to the ends of the earth, and that people are converted. But it's clear that unless we share that news, people won't encounter it because they can't. That was the purpose of the early church. And then the final piece that we see in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is the plan for how this was going to take place. When Jesus says, "You will begin in Jerusalem," you will begin right where you are at right now in this moment. The people were in Jerusalem at that time. And he says, you'll wait here until the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you'll begin to share this gospel in Jerusalem. And then you will move to Judea. You'll move to kind of the surrounding area, to the neighborhoods, to the communities around you. You'll move into Samaria with the gospel. And this is really a significant thing that Jesus says, because Samaria was pretty close in geographic proximity, but in the style of life and in the race of the people, it was in the cultures of the people, in the religions of the people, it was a very different environment. And Jesus says, the gospel will go to there. Excuse me. And then he goes on from there to say, you will take this gospel to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the known world. So he gives people the power in the Holy Spirit. He gives people the purpose that they have until Jesus returns. And he describes for them the plan of how that is going to take place in their lives. And that same power and purpose and plan is ours today. That same model is how we need to be living our lives today. I spent a little time thinking about the history of our church this week, and I'll have to read the dates, but many of you will know them off by heart because many of you have been a part of this church from the very beginning. But if we think briefly about our history, it was in September of 1997 that First Alliance Church began to, they were in this season where the church was growing. They were in a season where there was kind of a sense that there was a new ministry that was going to take place, or a new opportunity that they were going to have to minister. And so the leadership of that church began planning and praying and working through ideas, in the power and in the leading of the Holy Spirit, to see what the next step for them was. What the next chapter for them was. And then it was in early 1998, a few months later, when the congregation decided upon the plan to have this umbrella ministry under First Alliance Church, and through their associate pastor, Alan Rathbun, who many of you know just a little bit, to begin this type of alternative Sunday morning ministry. And it was only a few months after that ministry began that there were 52 people, again, lots of you who are in this room, that committed to being a part of that new ministry that was taking place of the church. And it was December of 1999, December 5th of 1999, when Community Alliance Church became a fully accredited church in the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And if you think about the process leading up to the beginning of that church, it happened in the power and in the dependence and in the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when that happened, it didn't stop at that point. Over the last almost 20 years that CAC has been a church, it's been a place where the church has grown and changed in so many different ways. If you think even of just the physical locations, from renting places in schools, from renting old VFW halls, from meeting in a tent outside, which I have heard about but still can't really imagine how that worked, before finally purchasing this building 8.5 years ago, there have been so many different moments of change and so many different opportunities that the church has had to serve. There have been kids who have grown up in this church that have lifelong friendships that have been formed. There have been adults who have connected in ways that will probably in some ways be closer than relationships with families, and have lived life together and have done acts of incredible service together and have served each other well in the love and in the power and in the authority that the Holy Spirit has provided for us. There have been people through the ministry of our church over the last, again, almost 20 years who have gone through that same process of being changed over from death to life, who have experienced new life, who have come to know Jesus. In the process, the community around us here and communities where you live have been served in so many powerful and wonderful and good ways. And it's a work that continues. as we seek to be a light in this community, as we seek to look for opportunities that we have to share the gospel, that's taken place. A few years ago, when the church kind of joined with a few other churches to help plant and to support and to sustain and to be a part of the ministry of Heart of Harrisburg, we see an opportunity where the church took up this act of planting and multiplying and spreading the gospel. There have been opportunities where people have been sent out in full-time ministry. There have been opportunities where people have traveled on short-term mission trips. People have sacrificed hundreds and hundreds of hours to serve for the sake of the gospel. And that is incredible. If you think about the brief history of our church, which is relatively young compared to so many other churches, what has taken place over the course of the last 20 years. And the reality is this, that we haven't arrived yet. That we're not in a position where we can put on cruise control and coast into the sunset and have a happy ending. Because Jesus hasn't returned yet. Because the kingdom hasn't been made complete yet. And what we see in the book of Acts is that the people sought after completing that mission with such zeal and passion that a small number of people were able to literally change the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. That we can't even imagine, because we can travel so freely today, that when it said they would go to the ends of the earth, that they made it to the ends of the earth. That going from Jerusalem to Paul making it to Rome is him making it to the ends of the earth, and that it wasn't a voyage that was safe. We even see that in his journey of being shipwrecked and sidetracked, and he finally makes it there, but it's in chains as a prisoner. I mean, the way that the gospel was shared, the way that new life spread through such a small number of people is incredible. And it's the same Spirit that empowers us today to do the work of Jesus in the world around us. To do that work of spreading the gospel and sharing his kingdom in the world around us. And so this morning I want to ask you a couple questions that follow along this pattern of being in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Will you consider ways that you can share new life in Christ with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with people that you interact right with every day? I know for Becca and I, as we've, you know, as we're new in our neighborhood, still relatively new, definitely new compared to the people around us, we think and we talk and we say, how can we kind of find ways to get to know people? How can we look for ways to impact them and to share the gospel with them? And the week before Christmas, we made just a big pot of soup that we knew would be too big for our family. And we thought, we're just going to go to a couple of the neighbors right around us, and we're going to just give them a little bit of soup tonight and just kind of say hi and to get to know them a little bit better. And what we were surprised by was that all but one of the houses we stopped at invited us in, which we weren't expecting. We weren't planning on it being like a whole evening kind of thing. We were thinking it was going to be like a 15-minute kind of thing. But we went to the first neighbor's house, and we said, hey, we got some soup for you. And they said, oh, come in. And so we sat down on the couch, and we visited with them for a little while until the kids started, you know, messing with ornaments on their tree. And then we said, we have to go. And so then we went back to our house and got more soup, and we went to the next house, and we stopped in there, and it was the same thing. It was, oh, hey, come in. And then the exact same thing. The kids started messing with Christmas decorations after a while, and we said, okay, we got to move. We're going to go on to the next house. But in those moments, we were just looking for like a little way to drop off and, you know, partially to, you know, find out people's names again and things like that, because we're still new and I forget names fairly easily. And so we were in that process. And in that moment, there were just great opportunities to talk with people, to connect with people, and to get to know them. And we even had one of our neighbors who came to the Christmas Eve service, which was, you know, something that we thought was great and weren't necessarily even expecting. But I would ask you this to consider. Are there ways that Jesus is giving you opportunities? Are there ways that the Spirit has empowered you to approach people who are around you with the good news? And it doesn't, you know, lots of times it doesn't come all at once. They didn't invite us in, and we didn't say, oh, I have this handy pocket New Testament I'm going to pull out and start reading for you. We didn't do anything like that. But we got to know them and were able to express the love of Christ to them. In the same way, will you consider looking to partner with opportunities that you have to serve in our community? One of the big ways being to serve through the Heart of Harrisburg church plant that we oftentimes are advertising for different ways to jump in and to help. But in the service opportunities that we have here at the church, in things that you hear about through the community that are good causes to get involved with, are there opportunities that you have right now before you that the Spirit might be prodding and leading you to get involved with because he's gifted you and empowered you to serve in a certain way? Think about that. And then finally, will you consider even coming on our mission trip this summer to the Dominican Republic? At the end of July, we're going to be going on a trip, and there's going to be lots of information in the next few weeks and an informational meeting. But is that something that you would consider where you say, God's given me the opportunity with time. God's given me the opportunity with a great chance to go with my kids, or my kids are at a good place where they can go? Is that something that makes sense and is good for you in your life right now? I'd ask you to consider the different ways that God is leading and empowering you right now to make a difference in your neighborhoods, in the greater community around you, and in to the ends of the earth. Because we carry on in this mission where we have a promise that we have the opportunity to be witnesses for Jesus.